and for reminding those around you of the truths that we hold to, the things that we believe. Well, it's been a while since I've been here. I think almost a month, if not maybe a little bit more. And when I was coming in May and June, we did several sermons through the book of Luke. And I think I'm going to be able to be with you a couple more times. Just in case you didn't know, my wife and I and several others are planting a church in Atlanta. And we've been working really, you know, all year kind of developing a core team, developing a launch team, developing even some ministries of the church. And we hope to launch as a church on September 17th. So be praying for us. Yeah, thank you. And you can be praying for us. We're grateful for that. And obviously this is a kind of a scary venture for us to step out and watch the Lord move and work. But God has been answering our prayers, been moving in great ways. But because of that, and I have some things coming up leading into that, I'm only going to be able to be with you just a couple more times in August. But I want to do one more at least, and maybe one more after this, but at least one more encounter with Jesus from the Gospel of Luke. So if you have your Bibles today, turn with me to the 23rd chapter of the Gospel of Luke, Luke 23. And today we meet up with Jesus as he is encountering two criminals. If you've been with us over this time, we've looked at all of these encounters that Jesus has had with normal, real people, people just like us, people that are afraid, people that are doubting, people that are insecure. And we've seen how Jesus has interacted with them, how Jesus has encountered them. But how will Jesus encounter two thieves? Luke 23, beginning in verse 32. You can follow along as I read aloud. Of course, this is the Word of God. It's inspired by the very Holy Spirit of God. It comes to us with the same kind of authority as if Jesus himself were teaching us here and now. So let's hear together as a church the word of Christ. Luke 23, beginning in verse 32. Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." And they cast lots to divide his garments. And the people stood by watching, but the rulers scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one." Well, the soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine, saying, "If you're the king of the Jews, well, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him, "This is the King of the Jews." And one of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God? For you are under the same sentence for your condemnation, and we indeed justly, for we've received the due reward for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." This is the word of the Lord. My five-year-old daughter really likes this show on Disney Junior called Sophia the First. It tells the story of a little girl, it's just a village girl, but her mom marries the king. And overnight, she becomes a princess. And Sophia is a great little princess. She's adventurous. She loves animals. She loves the outdoors. She's a very kind girl. Now, she has a sister, Amber, who's kind of a snooty girl. She's always been a princess. She's kind of the stuck-up one of the two. She has all these nice dresses, and she likes the finer things of life. So I asked my little five-year-old daughter, Imrianna, one day. I said, "Imrianna, which of these two princesses do you like more?" And Emery said, "I like Amber. She dresses better." I thought, man, I'm in trouble. But if you ask Imrianna, my five-year-old, what do you want to be when you grow up? She would undoubtedly say, well, I want to be a princess. That's what I want to do. Seems like the best job to me. Seems like the best life. That's kind of the way life goes, doesn't it? I mean, when we're little, we all want to be a princess or a king. But the older we get, our dreams for our life become a little more practical, right? You know, by the time you're 8, 9, 10, you realize, you know, there's not that many princess jobs available out there. So maybe I'll settle for the NBA or Major League Baseball. Maybe I can become a professional baseball player, a professional football player. But as you kind of maybe go through high school, you realize, well, there's not many of those jobs out there either. And eventually you're happy to have a job at all with a little vacation time. Life's like that, isn't it? Nobody sets off in life to have a normal life. You know, the old Tears for Fears song is true. It says everybody wants to rule the world. And when we're little, that's the way we think. Maybe one day I'll be a king. Maybe one day I'll be a princess. Maybe one day I'll rule. And all along the way, life dishes out these great disappointments to us. We find ourselves discouraged, disappointed. We find ourselves facing the harsh realities of life. But look, no one, I don't care who you are, ever expects to be hanging on a cross someday as the just punishment for a crime that you've committed. No one dreams about that. No one thinks that that will be my fate someday. Yet that is exactly where we find these two criminals who encounter Jesus. Two thieves who are finally receiving the punishment that they are due. If you've been with us through this series, we've again looked at these regular people having normal encounters with Jesus. And today we come to one of the more dramatic encounters that Jesus has with two criminals on a criminal's cross. And the reason this story is so interesting, I think, are really three things, and these three things will be our main points today. This is an interesting story because, first of all, of where Jesus is. Why is Jesus even on the cross? Secondly, it's interesting because of what Jesus is doing on a cross. And lastly, it's interesting because of who Jesus is with. So, first of all, where is Jesus? If you're familiar with the Old Testament at all through the Old Testament, there are prophecies of a coming Messiah, of the one who will come and set Israel right, of the one who will come and make Israel, bring Israel to their destiny. Remember that God had promised Abraham, I will make you and your offspring a great nation, and all nations will be blessed because of you, Abraham, and because of your offspring. But that's not really what we saw with Israel, is it? In fact, their history is pretty tough. They were an abused people. They were a persecuted people. Most of the time that they had as a nation, they were actually underneath the rule of other nations. That's where we find them here. For 600 years, Israel has been underneath the rule of the Babylonians, underneath the rule of the Persians, underneath the rule of the Greeks, and here we find them underneath the rule of the Romans. And so they were longing for this Messiah that their prophets talked about. The Messiah who would come and would give them freedom. The Messiah who would come and bring redemption to the people, who would make them finally the great nation. The Messiah who would come and defeat the Romans. And Jesus came onto the scene claiming to be the Messiah. And he came on the scene doing miracles and doing things that only a Messiah could do. And at this point of his ministry, 3 years in, people had finally started to believe in him. People finally started to believe, maybe he's the guy. Maybe he's the one that's going to defeat the Romans. Maybe he's the one that's going to do away with all of this evil we see around us. Maybe he's the one that's going to finally make us great. And the disciples believed in him. Even the last night of Jesus' ministry with his disciples and the night of the Last Supper, you know what they were doing? They were all talking about how great they were going to be. Yeah, when Jesus really reigns, when Jesus really takes over, we're going to sit at his right. We're going to sit at his left. He's great. He loves us. We're going to be great with him. Everybody had just started to believe that maybe Jesus, after all, is this great Messiah, and yet we find him one day later hanging on a criminal's cross. Now, the cross was a cruel form of execution. If you're condemned to die today, it's by lethal injection. You're taken to a private place. It's designed to be a quick and honorable death, but not the cross. It was designed to take a long time. It was designed to totally torture you. It was designed to totally humiliate you. The Romans would crucify people in very public places. In fact, we know that the crucifixion of Jesus happened outside of Jerusalem, but it probably happened on the main road leaving Jerusalem. This would be like having someone crucified right along the side of I-20. Thousands of cars driving by and seeing that criminal, that person who has done wrong. It was a humiliating, torturous, embarrassing way to die. But that's exactly where we find Jesus in this story. Jesus, the guy that was supposed to be the Messiah, suffering outside of the city. And here the people are scoffing at him. Look, it says the rulers scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself. If he is the Christ, God's chosen one." Can you just hear him laughing? "Ha! The Messiah! Yeah! Some Messiah you are!" They're ridiculing not only Jesus, but the whole Hebrew Bible. "Yeah, Hebrew people, some Messiah is going to come and rescue you from the Romans." That's why they put the sign over him that said, "This is the King of the Jews. This is what the Jews have as a king. We serve Caesar, who has armies. This is what the Jewish king looks like." Can't you just see it? Can't you just see the big joke? Can't you just hear the laughter? But see, the irony of this moment, the reason this is a strange place to find Jesus, is that Jesus actually was a king. When they say, "You saved others, save yourself," well, Jesus had actually saved others. Jesus had actually healed people. Jesus had actually raised people from the dead. Jesus had actually calmed storms with his command. Jesus had actually done all of these things. Jesus was a king. We read in the Bible that he had all authority, that he was in very essence God, that we read in the book of Colossians that everything was made for him and everything was made through him. And yet here we see him on a cross being rebuked. This is the irony of this is that Jesus had made the very mouths that were rebuking him. I remember explaining the story of the gospel to my daughter, Emrianna. This is a couple years ago. She's probably only 3 at the time. And I remember, this is probably, you know, she had probably heard the phrase that Jesus died or Jesus died on a cross before, but I was kind of walking her through the gospel narrative, and for the first time in her little heart, it hit her that Jesus died. And she was shocked. She looked at me and said, "What? Jesus can't die. He's the main character. You don't have to be a literary genius to know that the main character is not supposed to die in the end. He's not supposed to die. He's a king. Kings aren't killed with criminals. Kings aren't killed with the commoners. Yet here Jesus is on the cross. And it says to us where he is, that he either isn't a king, that he was a phony, or it says that he was doing something there that maybe we don't understand. And that brings me to my second point. We looked at where Jesus is, but secondly, what is he doing? Now again, we're in Georgia. We've all heard the phrase, "Jesus died on a cross." Anybody that knows anything about Christianity, they know that somewhere along the line, there's some cross involved where Jesus died. But what is he doing? Why did he die? We were listening to an NPR several months ago, and a guy was talking about Jesus being killed. He's explaining the death of Jesus to his son, and he said, well, son, Jesus came with a radical message. He said to love your neighbor as yourself. People didn't like that message, and so they killed him. And, you know, that's partially true, but is that all that's going on? Is Jesus just a martyr? Is Jesus just a symbol? Is he a symbol of a good message that we're supposed to believe in? Is that what's going on here? Have we missed what the cross is all about? You know, at one point in the book, C.S. Lewis, famous Christian book, C.S. Lewis, kind of rails on people for missing who Jesus really was and why Jesus really had to die. But I may be more understanding than C.S. Lewis, because here's the deal. I think that most people miss Jesus. Most people miss Jesus in this story, right? The crowds, the soldiers, even the first criminal. They all missed Jesus. They didn't see what he was doing. They didn't understand what he was doing on the cross. Most people miss Jesus. Most people like to fashion Jesus in whatever suits them, right? So you have Christmas Jesus. I like having Christmas Jesus around. He brings joy and laughter to our Christmas party. You have a good teacher Jesus. I like the nice teachings of Jesus. They're good teaching. We should love one another. That's a good thing to live by. You have Easter Jesus, right? Jesus, the one who brings life. I like that Jesus. You have Jesus take the wheel Jesus, right? The guy that you can just pray to and he helps you in a jam, Jesus. Same way the first criminal comes to Jesus. He says, look, are you the Christ? Well, prove it. Save yourself, and then, oh, by the way, save me too. You want me to believe that you're a Messiah? Well, hey, I got a physical need here. I'm on a cross. Get me off the cross, and then I'll believe in you. And this is the deal, Church of Covington. Listen to me. This is the way that most people approach Jesus. I need something from you. Get me out of here, Jesus. Do something for me. Serve me, Jesus. Give me this job, Jesus. Get me out of this jam, Jesus. Get me out of hell, Jesus, right? Heard a preacher one time said, hey, if you don't believe in Jesus, you go to hell. Well, I don't want to do that, so I'll believe in Jesus, whatever that means. I'll just pray the prayer. I'll have semi-regular church attendance, whatever I have to do. Jesus, just get me out of this jam. And look, if that's you, there's a lot of people here, and that may be you. You're the first criminal. You're coming to Jesus and saying, I got a big problem. Get me out of this problem, and I'll believe in you. But if that is you, then you don't know Jesus. And you don't understand what the cross is all about. It's easy to miss Jesus. It's easy to be like the rulers. It's easy to be like the first thief. Think about the first thief. He's hanging on the cross for his own sins next to Jesus. And even he doesn't understand what Jesus is doing. You see, hear this. You can't rightly see Jesus until you rightly see yourself. We can't rightly see Jesus until we rightly see ourselves. And as long as we are at the center of our lives, then we'll always miss Jesus and we'll always miss what he's doing on the cross. We'll always be like the first criminal who says, get me down off the cross, Jesus. Save us both. By the way, what are you doing up here in the first place? I'm going to say something that you've heard before, but maybe you've never really heard it before. You see, Jesus went to the cross in our place. And what that means is you and I should have gone to the cross. That's why most people miss Jesus. They like to see him as a martyr. They like to see him as some guy with a special power, some guy that'll do something for him. What they don't like to see is that they should have gone to the cross. You can't rightly see Jesus until you rightly see yourself. See, Jesus went to the cross in our place. Jesus went to the cross because we deserved the cross. This first criminal, he doesn't see it. He doesn't see it. He's literally on the cross, suffering for his own wrongdoing, and he can't see that he deserves to be on the cross. You know what they always say, you know what people say in prison, in the prison system all the time? You know what you hear? You hear, I'm innocent, right? Wasn't my fault. It's my lawyer's fault. It's the system's fault. It's the judge's fault. It's not my fault. Now, look, you don't have to be a criminal to say that. We all say that. We're all self-justified, aren't we? We all have a good excuse. Everybody in here has a good excuse. It's my parents' fault, right? It's my teacher's fault. It's my neighborhood's fault. How many people have said, if I only had more time, right? I just don't have enough time. It's the clock's fault. How many people have said, I just don't have enough money. I can't be generous. I don't have enough money. If I was rich, I'd be generous. It's my boss's fault. He doesn't pay me enough. Everybody's self-justified. Everybody's like this first criminal. Nobody sees that they've done anything wrong. If I just had a better wife, if I just had better friends, we all have an excuse. Very few of us actually do what the second thief does. And this is why most people miss Jesus. And many people in this room, you really haven't seen Jesus. You can't see Jesus until you do what the second thief does. Look at him. He says, the second, rebuked him, verse 40, saying, do you not fear God? Since you're under the same sentence of condemnation, and we indeed justly, for we're receiving the due reward for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. You see, he gets it. He starts to understand what is going on the cross. Basically, he's saying, I deserve this cross. I am up here justly. This is what my life has earned me. And then he starts to see Jesus. We can't rightly see Jesus until we rightly see ourselves. And you'll never understand the cross until you realize you deserve the cross. Now you might be thinking, what does that mean? I mean, do I deserve crucifixion? Here's the amazing thing about the cross. Is the cross was a very local event. I mean, the cross of Jesus, what we believe as Christians, is that Jesus, the Son of God, became a man and literally in a local place, at a local time, hung on a cross. It happened. He was really beaten by Roman guards. He was really nailed to a wooden cross. It's a very local event. But the cross is also a cosmic event, meaning that reaches far beyond one place and one time and one moment. It reaches all across eternity, meaning that when Jesus was on the cross, he wasn't just facing the judgment of the Romans as a martyr for having a radical message. No, when Jesus was on the cross, he was literally facing the justice of God. That's what the cross is all about. 2 Corinthians 5:21 explains it this way. He says, he who knew no sin, Jesus who never sinned, Jesus who was totally righteous, there was no impurity at all in his life, he who knew no sin became sin. You ever think about that? Think of the most innocent child you can think of. I have a one-year-old little son. He's so pure, so good. But even Jesus was more pure and more good than even him, this little baby. Jesus knew no sin, yet he became sin. You see, what's happening on the cross is Jesus is becoming our sin. Jesus is taking on all of your record of guilt, all of your record of wrongdoing, all of the record of the wrongdoing of everyone who would believe in him was put on Jesus on the cross. He became this innocent one, the ones that are more innocent than my son, became the vilest of sin. He took on our sin. He took on our shame. And when he did, what's happening on the cross is that the just punishment of God against our sin, the cross that we deserve, was poured out on him. Jesus is dying in our place, not before Rome, but before God. You see, Jesus was forsaken by God so that we could be accepted by God. Jesus was crushed so that we who deserve to be crushed could be healed. Jesus went through hell on the cross so that we who deserve hell could have life and heaven. We can't rightly see Jesus. We can't rightly understand what he's doing on the cross until we rightly see ourselves. And you'll never understand the cross until you realize that you deserve the cross. You might be thinking, well, okay, maybe I can see that Jesus took my place, but did I deserve this? Did I deserve a cross? I mean, I'm a good guy. I've done some good things. Maybe I need a little religion. Maybe I need some good tradition. Maybe I need some good spiritual teaching. But look, you'll never really see Jesus until you realize what you really need is a Savior. There's nothing you can do to help yourself. You are on a cross and you need a Savior. The first criminal doesn't get it. He felt justified. He said, man, if I could have just had a better lawyer. Hear this. He's hanging on the cross next to Jesus, who is paying for his sin. He's next to the one who is the God of the universe paying for his sin, and he doesn't see who Jesus is. And he doesn't understand what Jesus is doing. What a tragedy. He's right next to him. But here's the deal, guys. There's a lot of people that go to church their whole life. Church is just like this one with crosses in the front of them, and they never really see who Jesus is and what he's done on the cross. And they will die in eternal hell. And there may be some of you right now, there probably are. You never will see who Jesus is and what he did until you realize that it was me who deserved the cross. Don't miss him. And just as a little warning, if you read the Gospel of Luke, you know who misses Jesus all the time? You know who misses Jesus? It's the wealthy people. It's the powerful people. It's the religious people. It's the good people. Read the Gospel of Luke. It's the educated people. It's the racially privileged people. It's the clergy. They're the ones who miss Jesus. All the time, he's right there in front of them. You know who finds Jesus in the Gospel of Luke? It's the poor. It's the sick. It's the needy. It's the women. It's the racial outsiders. It's the weak. Now, there are a few powerful people that do find Jesus. Even in this chapter, we read about Joseph of Arimathea, probably a powerful man, surrendered his life to Christ. He saw Jesus, but there's not many. There's not many of those. The overwhelming narrative of Luke is those people always miss Jesus. And it's the weak that always find him. You see, you never get a Savior until you realize you need a Savior. And it's very hard for powerful people. It's very hard for educated people. It's very hard for privileged people to ever really believe that they need a Savior. I wish there was, you know, I'm a preacher, and I wish there was like a magic wand that I could wave and you'd all see this and you wouldn't miss this. It breaks my heart to think that there's maybe some people here today that are going to sit through this sermon and not see what Jesus has done for them. You know, a lot of preachers try to help people see that, you know, one day, look, you're going to stand before a holy God. And what will you have to show for your life then? But maybe a better way to put that is one day you'll realize that you've been standing before a holy God all along. God knows your record. He knows who you are. He knows your heart. You're standing before God right now. God knows you need a Savior. And good news, Church of Covington, that's why he sent a Savior for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he who knew no sin became sin. And here's the back half of that verse. So that in him, if you believe in him, through faith in him, you might become the very righteousness of God. The amazing thing about the gospel is this. In Christ, all of our sin is paid for, and through Christ, we stand before God totally righteous before God. Just think about that. You know, there was a preacher named Charles Hodge. He was a theologian in the 19th century. One time he was preaching about this. He was actually preaching from 1 John 2, but he came across the word advocate, and he said that that's a good word. 1 John 2 says that if we do sin, we have an advocate in the Father, Jesus, the righteous. And he said that word advocate, Jesus, the one who stands in our way, advocate, it can be thought of like a defense attorney. If you're a defendant, you know, think about a defendant. You don't even have to say anything if you're a defendant. You know, the only person that can actually bring a defendant, you know, the Fifth Amendment, right? So you don't have to, the only person that can bring a defendant before the judge, before the jury, is the defense attorney. If he doesn't call him to the stand, the prosecution can't call. You don't have to defend yourself. You don't have to speak, right? That's our Fifth Amendment right. And so a lot of times defense attorneys don't pull the defendant up to the stand. And so that defendant in that case is only as good as his advocate. It's the only one that's going to speak for him. Only as good as his attorney. And if he has a smart advocate, he has a smart attorney, he'll appear smart. If he has an organized attorney, he'll appear organized. If he has a really good case, the attorney presents a really good case for him, people will think this guy's got a good case. He's probably innocent. If he has a stupid attorney, people will think this guy's stupid. If he has a bad case, people will think this guy's guilty, right? You're only as good as your advocate. And I just want you to hear this. That's who Jesus is for you. He's your advocate. And think about this. If Jesus is your advocate is loved completely by the judge. And the evidence that your advocate presents before the judge is the evidence of his life, perfect evidence, perfect righteousness, perfect holiness. You're only as good as your advocate, guys. And you can either stand before that judge alone or you can get behind the blood of Jesus. And if you do, you appear before God sinless, righteous. You see what Jesus is doing here? You see who Jesus is? This story is amazing because of where Jesus is, because of what Jesus is doing. But the last thing that we need to think about is it's an amazing story because of who Jesus is with. Jesus is on a cross between two criminals. Now, this story has often been told about the thieves or the thief on the cross. You've heard thief. And so don't get confused there. These are not petty thieves. In this day and age, just having a petty, stealing something small here and there, that was not seen as a capital offense. No, these are thieves that probably murdered people. This is a capital offense. They're being crucified. This is the worst form of death. These are bad dudes. And that's exactly where Jesus is. But you know, Jesus has a habit of this, doesn't he? He has a habit of hanging out with those who are suspect. It's always the former prostitute. It's always the tax collector. It's the murderer. For some reason, those are the people that Jesus is drawn to. If you want to find Jesus, it's kind of like just find the sketchiest person in the room, and that's probably where he is. I want you to see this. Jesus left heaven. He left his Father's throne to identify with common people. He left an eternal throne to identify with children. He left all authority to identify with the weak. He left all riches to identify with the poor. He left all purity to identify with the corrupt. He left all righteousness to identify with the criminal. Jesus came to identify with us, with all of us, so that we can identify with him. He even identified with two thieves on a cross. He identified with two thieves on a cross. One missed him. One so tragically missed him But by his grace, one so beautifully said to him, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. One realized he deserved the cross and said, Jesus, remember me. This is pre-resurrection, but he already sees what's going on. He already knows who Jesus is. God is giving him faith to see who Jesus is. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. He saw that Jesus really was a king, the best kind of king, the kind of king that actually loves his people, the kind of king that identifies with his people, the kind of king that's willing to suffer for his people. That's who Jesus is. Don't miss him. Don't you see him? He's the one who rules, but he's the one who sacrifices and comes down. Jesus came to identify with us, with all of us, even the murderer among us. He came to identify with us so that we could identify with him. And so here's the question. Are you with him? Have you found yourself in him? Have you really found yourself in him? Is he all your hope and peace? Is he all your life, Church of Covington? Do you realize that you need a Savior and he is the only Savior who can satisfy the righteous judge? But Jesus says something really amazing to this second thief, and I'll say this and I'll be done. When he says, remember me when you come into your kingdom, you know what Jesus says to him? Today, you'll be with me in paradise. Now you might think that, well, Jesus was going to die that day. He was going to die that day. And so today they would be together in paradise. But don't miss the fuller essence of this. And here's what it is. As soon as you have faith in Jesus, whether you die today or whether you die 50 years from today, you are with him in paradise. You're with him in his eternal kingdom. You read through the New Testament, What tense do you always see when we are described? It doesn't say that we will be seated with him. It doesn't say that we will be hidden with him. It says what? It says through faith in Christ, we're seated with him in the heavenly places. It says we are hidden with him. We have been justified. Don't you see? You have faith in Jesus. Today, your soul is kept. Your seat in his kingdom is secure. Don't miss him. Don't miss him. Don't miss why he has come. Don't miss what he offers. Follow him. Love him. Don't miss him. All of us start this life off dreaming of being a king. But because of our sin and the sinfulness of the world, where do we find ourselves? We find ourselves as criminals on a cross. But hear this. Jesus, our King, was willing to become a criminal on a cross so that we in him might really be today and forever kings with him in his eternal kingdom. Let's pray. Father, open eyes, open